Thanks for tuning into Conversations About Meaningful Things, the podcast where we dig into life, faith, and all the important questions. In a world that can feel isolating sometimes, we want to encourage you that you're not alone, that God loves you and isn't afraid of your questions. And that's the purpose of this podcast. In our time together, you can expect real talk, genuine interviews, and probably a few laughs along the way. Our hope is as you connect, you feel seen, loved, and encouraged as you take steps in your faith journey. So settle in and let's dive into the conversation. We're so happy to have you along.
Well, hello and welcome to another conversation about hopefully a meaningful thing. My name is Steve. So glad that you decided to join the conversation here and joined by my good friend Alex across table a little bit. How are you doing today?
Doing well, man. How are you doing?
Yeah. No complaints.
That's great.
Yeah. Not that I think sometimes when I say that to people, they follow up with like, not as if anyone would listen, be listening or something like that. Like
we have a lot of those sayings. I just, our executive pastor, Hank, shout out to Hank. He's the best. I love his, so he grew up in Alabama and like, listen, if you're from the South, you guys have the best sayings.
They
I'm just going to say
do,
it.
Yeah.
Like I love his today was, hey man, how you doing? He's like, if I was any better, I'd be twins. I was like, I love that. It's just great. It just reminds me, I had growing up, what's funny is he was not from the South at all, but he, you would have assumed that he was by all of his isms. And maybe I'm stereotyping and I apologize. But I mean, he had a saying for absolutely everything.
Who, like, not Hank, someone
not
else.
Hank, somebody, oh, okay. Somebody yeah. From my church growing up, Mr. H. And it was like, he would just say the most off the wall things. You're like, I don't even know what that means. Like this one will always stick in my brain because it was the most bonkers thing I've ever heard anybody say. One of his favorite sayings was like, if you were in a really crowded space, he would say, man, you couldn't swing a dead cat without hitting somebody in here. I'm like, well, I have a lot of questions.
Yeah.
why do you have a cat that is deceased?
Yes. Oh, but you're right. The South, I think, you know, bless your heart's been talked about quite a bit. But, you know, one of the more weird ones is if something's really good, it makes you want to slap your mama. Yeah. I'm like, what? Why is that? Who came up with that? Like, and why did it stick?
We need to have Hank back on the podcast. We need you to explain things to us.
We need the top 10 Southern sayings.
Oh, man.
That we can't figure out.
There's a lot of sayings that don't make sense to me.
But. Do you think there, you know, sayings that don't make sense. Sometimes we just, I don't know if I'm trying to segue or not, but like we do things that don't make sense.
Oh, all the time.
Like what I'm trying to do right now.
Well, there's a running joke of like the, we do things that we did in our families growing up, right? We just accepted it. A lot of times we do things, you're like, I don't even know why I do this, but this is how we always did things. It was like the Thanksgiving dinner, and there's a family like recipe for ham, and the end of the ham always gets chopped off. Why did you do that? I don't know. My mom always did that. Okay, so they ask grandma, like, why did you cut the end of the ham off? I don't know. That's what my mom always did, and then they ask great-grandma, why did you cut the ham off? She's like, oh, I don't know why you guys do it. My oven was just too small. It's like there was a reason at one point, and then the reason was lost, but the doing is still there.
Yeah. And sometimes we're just in routines, right? And we just kind of do the same thing.
Oh, for sure.
It can lose its meaning for sure.
Yes.
I think one of those arenas is like our worship. Sunday morning at church, you know, why are we doing what we're doing? What we've always done, but why? I'm not sure why. And I think, you know, even just the regularity of Sunday mornings for those who attend a church, you know, do you think about why you're doing that and the why should, you know, kind of guide the what we're doing. But so when we think about that kind of area of our lives, You know, I think a lot of times we get in routines that maybe pigeonhole us, and we just think, you know,
yeah.
Well, my time with God is Sunday mornings for an hour, and that includes that's my worship time.
Yeah,
that's my time in the Word, and so I get 20 minutes of worship. I get 30 minutes if the preacher's not too long-winded in the Word, and I'm good for the week. Yeah. And what do you think? Is that an accurate thing? Is that good? Are we good for the week?
Yeah, we're totally good. I would argue if that's our perspective, and if statistics are true, the most recent stat that I've this is a couple years old now, so it might be worse. What the numbers are saying is, on average, being an average church attender is you show up once a month. That's average. I think, and this is not an episode where we're calling people out, but like even in our church, I wouldn't say that number is necessarily reflected that terribly. But most certainly, if our only perspective on I'm worshiping God, I'm checking that box for Sunday morning service, that definitely is we're missing, I think, what God desires for us.
Well, so you know, we use that term worship,
yeah.
But what are we actually talking about? Like what? What does that mean? Because mm-hmm. we use the term like worship service,
right?
So and we schedule that once a week. So what is worship then? If it's not the thing we do for 20 minutes on Sunday, what is it?
Yeah. What do you think it is, Steve?
I asked you first.
I mean, so yeah, I think we like you said the word pigeonhole, which I think really accurately depicts up. Even what we would say, like church, a lot of times when we say church, what do we think about? Well, we're thinking about the building. It's the church building. That's yeah. I go to this church. Even that view is inaccurate. Like the church is the people of God gathered together. Like we are the church. Never once in scripture is any of the writers of New Testament scripture talking about
right.
the church as a building.
Even when Jesus said, I'll build my church.
Right.
He wasn't talking about a capital project.
Correct. Yeah. He's like, all right, now we need to raise the funds. Obviously, there's some practical reasons why we meet in a space that aren't necessarily unbiblical, I don't think. But even worship, I think when we think about worship as, well, they're worship songs. They're the thing we're singing. We're singing lyrics that are talking about God, and so that's worship. And while I, especially in my role, if you're listening and don't know, I'm the worship director here at our church. I very much believe in the power of worship through song, and my week is very much centered around prepping for that and excited about that and pouring prayer time and energy into that. That cannot be all it is. There's We fall short of what the act of worship truly is and what God's designed it to be if we're limiting it to a set list on a Sunday.
Yeah. So, Alex, would it be helpful if we had some other language that went into the conversation? So, when we talk about worship, and we think about, you know, church is not just the four walls. Would it be helpful to talk about the difference between corporate worship and personal worship?
Absolutely.
When we gather together, and part of the reason we need the building is because we want to accommodate the gathering of God's people, right? We don't live in a climate where we can just hang out outside. Yeah. I think we're supposed to get record lows this weekend.
Yeah.
If you're listening in a timely way. But anyway, so there's the corporate worship. That's when, you know, people who are followers of Jesus gather together. And that's one aspect. But again, I think if that's the only thing we're thinking of or participating in, then I agree. Yes. We're missing the boat. So
yeah.
So that's corporate worship. What would be What other words would be helpful for the conversation to help us understand what worship is?
Yeah, I think absolutely. And I love definitions, so I want to just maybe take one step back before we take a step forward. And this is the secular definition of worship. It's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Now, if we're to look at worship as defined in Scripture, there's a lot of places where God defines worship, and I think, you look at the conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well in John 4, where she's meeting her Savior, doesn't know it in the moment, but then does.
Yeah, by the end of the conversation.
Where Jesus is going, basically challenging her views. She's going, you know, she's a Samaritan, which, again, that group of people were hated by the Jews, and they just didn't get along.
Yeah.
They were considered like half-bred cousins, but they were still worshipers of God. They just didn't worship the same way. Mm-hmm. And he challenged her perspective, but he says this line in, I think it's verse 23. I just want to read it. He says, or I'll back up to verse 22. He says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And Jesus can say that with complete clarity because he was Jewish and he is the Savior, right?
Yeah.
But he blows her perspective and anybody's perspective in that day out of the water when he says this. He says, "Yeah, a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And I've heard a lot of commentators around this conversation, but I think really what Jesus is getting at is, I am, like he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to be a true worshiper, you follow me. You learn from me. You devote your life and surrender to me. And I think from the very beginning, God created us human beings to worship. Like, we can't help but give honor and reverence to something.
And it's interesting because when the Pharisees told Jesus, tell your followers to stop worshiping you, that's right, blasphemous. Hmm. And he said, if those people don't, creation itself will. And so I think one of the things to recognize is all of creation has a posture toward its creator.
Yeah.
And human beings being the pinnacle of God's creation, right, we should be at the pinnacle of worshiping.
Yeah.
And it's interesting in that conversation with that woman, what she wanted to discuss was what's the right place for worship?
Right.
You Jews worship there, we worship here. What's the right place? Mm. And like you said, Jesus was like, it's not about a place.
Yeah.
It's about a person, and it's about me.
That's so good.
Yeah. So, it's a great conversation.
Yeah. And maybe another, like going back to your original question, Steve, when you're talking about, it's probably important as we think through, what is the difference between corporate and personal worship? I would encourage you, if you're listening today, maybe challenge our view on, you know, if when you think about worship, it's a Sunday morning experience. It's the music that I sing and listen to. Maybe I like one of the songs, the other ones I'm like, I don't really like this. Maybe you're in that camp. I would argue if that's our attitude, that maybe our personal worship needs to be taken a look at, our daily walk. And Paul, this is one of my favorite passages, because I think it encapsulates really well what daily worship in our lives looks like. And in Romans 12, he says this: "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think he says it right there. It's our worship to God is daily surrendering our bodies, our lives to God and saying, here I am, God. What do you have for me today? And walking in step with him, that is true worship right there.
And I think that's a good checkpoint. You were, you know, comparing corporate worship and personal worship. And, you know, I think if we come into a corporate worship setting and our focus is, I don't like that song, you know, the guitar was a little off key, that singer's way off key. Like, I think that should be an indicator to us that our focus probably isn't in the right spot.
Right.
And I'm not saying that there's not times where you don't notice, you know, something's not the way we hope it would be.
Sure.
But if that completely colors our our quote unquote worship experience, then I think it's a fair statement to challenge you a little bit and say, but is your focus on God? Like, are you trying to ascribe and give adoration to who God is? Mm-hmm. And these other things become tools to that end. But I think, and I've always thought that corporate worship really had to kind of be the overflow of our personal worship.
Yeah.
I think some people think about it differently. They think, well, I'm gonna go to the worship service and that's gonna rile me up for the week, and then I'll hopefully it'll last until next Sunday.
Nope.
And you know, I think it's the opposite. And so, how in our personal lives, day in and day out, can we ascribe and express adoration to God? And it doesn't mean I have to have a band in my living room every morning, right? I can do that through prayer. I can do that through maybe music is a big part of how you're wired and that connects with you. So you know, maybe you pull up a worship song and you just sing along with it. Maybe you read the lyrics and think about what it's actually saying. Maybe you express and ascribe adoration to God by sharing with another person, like what you're learning, what he's doing, how good he's been in your life.
Yeah.
You know, I think there's so many opportunities to do that without saying, well, we don't have the drummer today.
Yeah.
You know, I guess that worship wasn't so good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Something I say to my team often is, you know, if the power just randomly shuts off or something breaks and we can't do this, when I say this, I mean like doing music the way that we have most Sundays, have lyrics on the screen. Like if everything just got blown to smithereens, is God still praised? Are we still able to worship God? And obviously the answer is yes. It's not about the things or the elements. And I don't think... Like David, the psalmist, all of those psalms that you read were originally put to melody. Like, I think God, there's something very godly and something very holy about melody and song, because they're his ideas. They're not, you know, we're only able to replicate things that God's already created. You know, and music is powerful. I think there's something very important about worship and melody and music. There's something really close to God's heart there. So I'm not discounting that, and how we make that I think is great. But if, again, back to what we're aspiring value and adoration to, if it's about we can't do this without the thing or the vehicle in which we're worshiping God, like we're actually putting too much emphasis on something that's not the Lord.
Honestly, for me personally, some of the most, I don't say, memorable is not a great word, but impactful maybe, corporate worship experiences are when it was just people and their focus was on God. You know, maybe we sang terribly, but our focus was there.
Yeah,
maybe we only had an out-of-tune guitar around a campfire or something, but and when you and Matt Redman wrote a song about it, but when you strip some of those things away, and what you have left really it really highlights and magnifies what is the substance of of what's going on there. And so, you know, I would just really encourage all of us to think about what is my focus from the inside out? Not like the outside in. In other words, oh, the worship band got me fired up, and now I feel a warm fuzzy inside.
Sure.
Like, so you know, those opportunities we have day in and day out to just aspire and acknowledge and and express our adoration to the Lord. And and I think too, Alex, there's probably some things that can be a hindrance or a distraction to that. And we've talked about that on a previous episode or two, just making critical choices about what we are taking in.
Yeah.
And so I think that has an effect on our on our sense of worship and the rhythm that we have of worship, making choices every day.
Absolutely. So I have a question. When we think about worship, often, at least for me, I'll speak for myself. I can equate worship with emotion a lot of times. Like when I think about entering into spaces of worship, I'm setting aside time to just adore the Lord and being in those spaces. A lot of times, and specifically with music, I find like for a lot of people, it can be an emotional experience. The question for me on my mind about that is, what role do you think can emotion actually have within worship?
I think it
is that.
I think it should have a role.
Yeah.
Because that's part of how God created us.
Right.
And we know that God himself is an emotional God. Like that's part of his makeup as well. We see that in especially in the Old Testament, we see some of the descriptions of his emotions. We also see it in the life of Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
He wept with people that were weeping. He rejoiced with people when they were rejoicing. And so I think to say like, oh, I have to devoid myself of emotion, we're denying part of the way God created us, right?
Yeah.
But I think we also need to keep that in balance, that that's part of how God created us. He also created us with intellect and will and all of those things. So I don't think, you know, we just let emotion just, you know, drive the train anywhere it wants to go. But I do think it should be part of it. We should have an emotional reaction.
Yeah.
Think about other areas of life. You know, our team wins, we have an emotional reaction. Like we get a good outcome in the job or, you know, maybe a project we're working on. And like we have an emotional reaction to that. That's the way God created us. So when we think about our relationship with him and what's going on there, I think there should be an emotional reaction to that. There should be something that's going on in us. I definitely think emotion should be part of it, not all of it though.
Absolutely. I agree. And do you think that sometimes we try to chase that? Like we try to, I'll give you an example. Like we go, you know, I want an emotional experience, and we end up maybe making that our focus of worship rather than God. Or can it also be, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling whether it's close to God. I'm not feeling this music that this worship director decided to pick today.
Right.
So I'm not going to enter in to worship because I'm not like, I don't like this kind of music. Maybe speak to that for a second. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I do think we can chase that at times. And I think maybe part of the reason we can chase that is because of the ways we're wired and the way we react to things. Sometimes the emotional is the most tangible. It's the one that's right there for us.
For sure.
To see and to react to. And so I think it's sometimes easy to just default to that. And again, it's not that emotional side is bad. That's the way God created us. But I do think it needs to be in balance with everything else. Scripture talks about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't say just you know, get your mind going. It's all of us. And I think emotion is somewhere in heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yeah.
So, but I think your question is, you know, if we're chasing that, I think if we find, I think one of the ways we can recognize that is when we're thinking about the tools of worship creating a certain reaction in me.
Yeah.
That might be an indicator that, well, maybe my focus is maybe a little bit misplaced. Yeah. You know, if I'm not getting the warm fuzzies, or as you said, I'm just not feeling it.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of things I do in life that, if I'm honest, I'm just not feeling it. One of them is at sometimes getting up in the morning, right? But we make sometimes when emotion is not going to make a good choice for us, we allow those other parts of us that, again, God created us, like our intellect, our will, to make better decisions.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, if you find yourself, I'm just not feeling it this morning for worship, well, one of the things that hinders worship is if things aren't right with the Lord. And so is there some barrier that's there? Is there some barrier that you just need to take a moment and deal with? You know, we see the guidance in Scripture that if you come to the altar to present your gift, which is an act of worship, and there's some issue, deal with the issue and then come back.
Right.
Because if we're off track with the Lord, our worship is probably going to be off track as well. So maybe there's that dynamic. I think there's, you know, there's definitely some guardrails there. But I think if we're making statements about, like, I'm not feeling it, you know, this other person picked, you know, if they're not singing right, playing right, they picked a bad song. So what are you focusing on? Okay. Well, is that the right focus? You know, it's kind of almost, I mean, it is a rhetorical question, but it's one we need to be aware of.
Yeah. I have this memory just pop out as I'm thinking about this, because I think it's so easy to let, like what you're saying, our preference or what we settle into in our comfort to dictate, like, again, our feelings, our emotions, rather than starting with our devotion to Christ, our worship for Him influencing every part of our lives. Again, more than just the songs we sing, but like the our daily rhythms. That's what we're talking about when we're saying worship, as Paul describes. It's the movement of saying, my life is yours, God. I'm laying my life down on the altar, to use that picture. But you know, in terms of even just laying our preferences aside, there was years ago at our church in Ohio, there was this couple, Marvin Betty Blanchard, and both of them have since passed, but they were in their 90s and still very much in love with each other and in love with the Lord. And you know, they had been through several iterations of what the corporate worship service looked like, from pews and hymns with an organ to where it was when I was there on staff, where we were singing what would be considered, you know, more modern contemporary worship. And they sat front row every Sunday and just had their hands held high during worship, engaged in the church through serving and all of the things. And one of the things that Marv told me, he's like, you know, at first it was hard to get used to some of this new worship music. And he goes, but then I just started really listening to the words we're singing. And he goes, it is just so powerful. And he said, you know, I love worship because it's just that reminder every Sunday. I look around at all of you guys, all of you young folks. and he just said, I'm with my family. And for him, it was just, he had been worshiping all week long, and to be able to come with his wife and worship together, preferences aside, and just adore the Lord together with the church family, like, he totally got it. And it was just really neat to see. You know, I think that's God's heart for all of us, is wherever we've chosen to worship corporately in our local church. Again, writer of Hebrews, like we started with, would encourage you, if you're following Jesus, don't neglect gathering together. But preface it with, make sure you are spending time worshiping your Savior on the daily, and that Sunday morning experience is from that overflow place.
Yeah. And just as much as God has created each of us as unique individuals, mm-hmm. I think, you know, we each probably have a slightly different, you know, my ideal preference or style.
Yeah.
But style is should be a secondary or tertiary consideration mm-hmm. when it comes to worship. And so, yeah. You know, I encourage people, don't get caught up on styles and preferences. Yeah. You know, those are kind of tools mm-hmm. and they change over time, right?
Yeah.
They change over time. I remember, you know, overheads and hymn books and
yeah.
that's, we don't use those very much anymore. At least we don't in our context.
Yeah.
Still in other places, I'm sure. And
yeah.
There's nothing right or wrong with either of them, right. except if they are drawing us to consider God and to turn our attention toward Him, or if they're not.
Yeah.
And so Amen. Allow these things to draw your attention, to inform how you're thinking about the Lord. You know, sometimes we just need to get drawn in a little bit because we have been distracted,
yeah.
And that's a great tool. And I think the more we can do that personally throughout the week, mm-hmm. the less we come into a corporate worship being distracted and feeling like, wow, I really need the reset Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I just encourage you to make that a regular part of your rhythm.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever those tools are for you to use, we're all different. So we don't have an equation that says do A plus B and you're going to equal C.
Yeah.
But there certainly are tools there. And ultimately, it's about your focus and attention between you and the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about that person, not necessarily the place.
Yeah. Amen. That's a great way to leave it today, Steve. I think, remember, our focus of worship is the person of Jesus, not the place.
Mm, yep.
Because wherever you're at, wherever you're listening to this, you have an opportunity to give God adoration and worship right where you're at.
Yeah. I mean, you could turn us off and just have a 30, 40 second prayer, and that could be a beautiful moment of worship.
Amen.
Yep.
In fact, we encourage you to do that right now. All right. Well, until the next one, guys, thanks so much for joining us today. We'll catch you on the next conversation.
God bless.
See you guys.